As Daniel read from Matthew chapter 16, and beginning in verse number 13, Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered him, and they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he asked them a question. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Simon answered and he said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and he said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it, or will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." And he told them to not tell anyone who he was, not tell anyone that he was the Christ, the Son of God. We use this verse, we use this passage often, and I want to use it this morning because I want to talk about the church. I want you to know that I'm so thankful and grateful to be able to be part of this church. I know that I'm one of the preachers, I'm the young preacher in the young preacher program, but I'm a member here. That means I share the same things that you share. I see the same things you see. I appreciate our elders. I'm thankful for our deacons. I'm thankful for all those that are members here. I feel so strongly about this group, and I love this group. And I hope that you feel the same thing. But when we talk about the church, it's more than just this group, isn't it? I think that you know that. I hope you know that. There's more to it than just this group. There's a lot of people that are involved in the church, isn't there? A lot of people you and I have never met. You and I will never meet while we're on this earth are part of the church, part of the kingdom of heaven. Just as an example of that, of how it is all reaching and it reaches across the whole world. Drew and Holly Martin are here this morning. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Drew and Holly Martin are here this morning. Are they part of this church? No, they're not. But they're part of the church, and we share that. I saw Colby Phillips here again. That crazy guy. Or as Owen would call him, Colby Lee Morris. And it's good to see him back with us. But he's not part of this church anymore. He moved away to Athens. But he's still part of the church. And we share that. We share that with him like we share with so many people. Whether it be in Africa, whether it be in Athens. Okay? We're part of the church. What I want to talk to you about this morning is that, if this will cut on, that I am glad to be in the church. And our passage is going to, as we already read, Matthew 16, 13 through 19. But I want to start out with the premise that I'm glad to be part of the church. I'm glad to be part of this church, but I'm not going to talk about this church this morning. I'm going to talk about the church that Christ built. He said, "I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not be able to overpower it." He preaches coming kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He did so, and we'll talk about this in a second. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 10, Matthew 12. He talked about it a lot. John the Baptist even preached of the coming kingdom. He was preparing the way for the Son of God, for the coming Messiah. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about that. Talk about the church that Christ built. The church that he was going to set up. The church that we see in Acts 2, as it all came together and as the keys were given to Peter, and then he really just opened up the floodgates and opened up the gates, and here's all these people added to the church daily. We have a lot of misconceptions about what the church is. There's a lot of problems that people have with the church. And I know some people who have let their issues with the church really spread to a point where I fear that they're no longer right with the Lord, that they leave the Lord eventually. That's why I want to talk about this morning. That's why I think it's important. Let me just start by asking this question. And if you're able to pick up a family report, on the back there is actually a section for notes, and I try to help you out a little bit and give you a few lines for the notes already. So just go ahead and fill these in as we go along, and maybe you'll be able to look over it later on. What do you think of the church? What is your opinion of the church? What comes to your mind? Maybe you think of a building. Maybe you don't think of a building. Maybe you're so far against that because you don't want to think of a building. You think of just the group of people. What do you think of when you think of the church? I'll tell you what some people think of when they think of church or the church. They think of traditionalism. They think it's all about economics. They think it's just about meeting people and meeting people's needs. It's a social thing. Some people think it is full of fools. They would think, "Oh, the church, you're silly if you're part of that." Others will think that it's worthless because organized religion is worthless, and there's no point to it. That I can be a servant of God, I can be a Christian no matter where I am, so that means that I don't have to be part of a church. I'm God's. I have this relationship with Him. So it's worthless to be part of that. I want to tell you that there's no problem with it. People have a lot of problems with the church, but there is no problem with the church. As long as we understand what that truly is, what the church really is. So people's issues with her, as we see in Scripture, it is a her, it is the bride of Christ. People's issues with her are not actually with the church. It's with themselves, or it's with people who have the wrong mindset and attitude about what the church is. Maybe it's with people that are members of the church. What do you think about this statement? Now, I'm going to say three or four statements, and I want you just to think of how you respond to them. Do you think they're accurate or not? I'm Church of Christ. What do you think of that? I'm Church of Christ. Or how about, I'm a COC-er. What about, this is a Church of Christ church. Where we are right now, this is a Church of Christ church. Or how about, I'm a Church of Christ preacher. Some of you might not agree with that anyway. What do you think about those statements? I want to tell you that none of those is accurate. None of those is what we ought to be saying. They're not accurate because it makes it seem as if we are a subset of the Lord's body. There's a lot of different parts of the body, and we're just part of that. You know, there's a lot of different names, and so we're a Church of Christ church. That's what we are. No, we're not. We're a Church of Christ. We're Christ's church. We're trying our hardest to be Christians and to be Christ's church. Not some subset of the Lord's body where you have, and I'm not going to name any other names. We're going to have a lot of other names of what it could be, and they're all part of the Lord's body, and we're just a segment of that called the Church of Christ. That's not what we are. We are Christians trying to be in the Lord's church that He established, and that's it. To you, what is the church? What does it mean? I do not know Greek. I tried to learn the alphabet, and I tried to learn from my uncle. It took 3 sessions, and I didn't get it, so I stopped. But this is what the Greek word is, ekklesia. Ek, which means out of, and then lesia, which is the called. So you have the called out of the called. You have the assembly. That's what the word means. When we see church, that's what it means. In its truest form, it is not originally even a religious term. If you look over in, and we'll go ahead and turn there, look over in Acts chapter 19. Just to show you that it is not always used as a worship assembly. It's not even used in a spiritual sense necessarily. Acts 19, look at verse number 32. Acts 19:32 says, "So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together." This was not the group of the Lord's people. These were not Christians. This was an assembly, though. It was an ecclesia. Now look down at verse number 39. Verse number 39. "But if you want anything beyond this, it should be settled in the lawful assembly." Again, it's just a group of people gathered together. Now, verse number 41. "After saying this, he dismissed the assembly." That was the ecclesia. That was the assembly. It's the same thing that we call church today. A gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. An assembly of the people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. Today, that's not what it means, though. Today, church does not mean just that. In a Christian sense, it is an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. Another definition would be a company of Christian or of those who hoping for eternal life, eternal salvation, through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. The two I like best are these last two. Those who anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company, and are united into one body. So in one local place. This is what I think of when I think of the local church, basically. It is anywhere in a city, village, town, whatever you want to call it, constitute a company. They're in one body. That's us. That's what I see in the local church. So when we see in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's what that is. Or to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. And then in Revelation 2 through 3, when we see to the letter of the church of this, to this church here, Laodicea, Sardis, so on and so forth. That's that local group. That's that local group of Christians that meet and assemble for a common purpose. Those are all examples of local gatherings of believers in Christ. That's why we get the term local church. And then this last definition, the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. That's what we refer to as the universal church. That is, I'm just going to call it the church. That's what that is. It is the universal church. It is the whole body of Christians scattered throughout all the world. So in Acts 2, when the Lord had added daily, I know that was in Jerusalem, and He was adding among them. But when the Lord added to the church daily, who is that? What church was that? It was the church overall. That was the only church in existence, by the way. So, of course, it was the church there. But as they scattered and as they went to Judea and all Samaria, they were still in the church. So 3,000 were added that day. And the days followed, many more were added, those that were being saved. Church is a collective noun. It's not singular. It's not plural. It's like when we say herd or flock or even club, if you will. It's one that is made up of many. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts 8 chapter verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This was Stephen. As they killed him. As we know that Paul, or at this point he was still Saul, held the robes of those who were stoning him. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. The church. But then what does the next thing say? And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. How can you have the church and then they were scattered? Because it's a collective. It is one that is made up of many. That means that no one person is the church of Christ. So when I say I'm church of Christ, no, I'm not. That's not accurate. I'm part of it. I'm a member of it. Or to say that our type of church is a church of Christ is to take part in truly denominational thinking. We toss that word out so much. And I even struggle to understand what that means. And I've looked it up, and I don't even have a slide for it because I don't know if I can clearly understand what denominationalism is today. I know what it used to mean, but today I'm not so sure. It's holding fast to a name. It's separating things out to where it's like, okay, we're this, y'all are this, y'all are this. And although we all have the same name, we all look alike, we're all going to do the exact same thing. So to say that our type of church is a church of Christ seems to me to take part in that. All we seek to be is Christ Church. So when I say Church of Christ, all I mean is a group or an assembly that belongs to Christ. The of is very important. It's denoting ownership and who we belong to. Christ preached the kingdom that was to come, and we're striving to be part of that kingdom, with Christ being our King. So we have this in common together here today. We have this in common with people across the world today. We have this in common with people who are dead, who have been dead for many years. We will have this in common with people who are in the future after we're dead, if the Lord allows there to be more time. We will all be part of the church. So we seek to be part of a group that is called together in Christ, not just meet in His name, but be grouped together with believers. I think that's why this is called the Church of Christ. Because all we mean is that we're part of a group of people that belong to Christ. It's Christ's church. Well, the Church of Christ. And there are some other acceptable ways. We already read a couple, or I already referenced a couple. The Church of God and the Father, the Church of God that met at Corinth, right? The Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a really big sign. So we don't have that to say that. And we don't call ourselves the Church of God, but that would be acceptable. There are other names as well. What I want to do this morning, I think we understand what the church is. And if you did not, I hope that you do now. That's what church is. It's a group. It's an assembly. We can call it a congregation, if you will. You can call it just the body of believers, the group of saints. That's why in his other letters, Paul would say to the saints in Ephesus. What he meant is the church in Ephesus. I want to tell you that the church means a great deal to God. And that's why I'm glad to be in the church. So if you have a negative view of the church, I just want you to pay attention for these points to see that the church means a great deal to God. It means a great deal to him. It is precious in his sight. I know it's precious because of the names that he gives to it. The temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He calls it the family or the household of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. He refers to the church as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6, 10, 12, 16. And then we go over to Acts and we see passages there. The church is also called the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. And then again in Revelation 19 and Revelation 21. It's pretty important to God. It's precious in his sight. He takes great care in it. He is concerned with his church. It is his family. It is his household. And as a good father, he cares about his household. He cares about who is in his family. And as the bride of his son, Jesus Christ, he surely cares for the bride. He cares for the one that is united to his son. It is precious to God. It is also purposed. Ephesians 3, chapter 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is purpose. It is planned out. It was God's manifold wisdom, and it was going to be made known by the church. And the church, it was purpose, and it was something that was planned out long ago. Daniel chapter 2. Isn't that right, Brother Frank? That we know that it was planned out. There was many kingdoms that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. But you know what? There was a kingdom that would come that would be different than all the others. It would be a stone. So when we go back and we think of Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "You are Peter. You are Petros. You are a small stone." And he says, "And on this rock, on this Petra," okay? That's what the Greek is. "I'm going to build my church." And you go back to Daniel 2 and you see that there was this kingdom of gold, kingdom of silver and things like that. Then there was this kingdom that was a stone. It was going to come in the days of the Roman Empire. And what was that going to be? It was going to be different than all the others. All the others would fail. All the others would break up and they would disintegrate. But this one would last forever. It would break into pieces and go across the whole world. That is the kingdom of God. That is the church. That's what we're part of today. That's what I want to be part of, at least. It was planned out long ago. And it was purchased. Acts 20, verse 38. "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You want to know how much the church means to God? He bought it with his son's blood. He bought it with his own blood. It means a great deal to our Father. It is prepared. The church is to be a prepared people, ready and zealous for good works, ready to declare his name, to do his work, spread his word, and praise him for all time. We are to be prepared for that, ready for that. And it's also patterned. As Paul was telling Timothy to go out into churches, visit Christians, and he was going to, you know, set up elders in certain churches and things like that. He had qualifications written in 1 Timothy. But then he says in 2 Timothy 1:13, "There's a certain pattern that I want you to hold on to, Timothy. There's a pattern for all this." Don't you think that he would then spread that pattern to those churches he was going to? Go over to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. In Acts chapter 24, we have this exchange between Paul and Felix. And as he's standing before him, I want you to notice what verse 14 says. This helps me understand that it is patterned. There's a certain, routine, if you will. It is ordered. "But this I admit to you," verse 14, "that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and what is written in the prophets." What were people referring to Christians as being a part of? The way. I heard someone say that would also be an acceptable use of what we could be called as a church. Church of the way. I don't have any consideration. It does not matter to me if it's God, Christ, the way. Whatever is acceptable to God in scriptures is fine with me. I think the church of Christ is very clear of who we belong to, though. Church of the way sounds nice. Sounds pretty cool. But what he is saying here, making the point, is there's a group of people that are part of something. They call it a sect, and it's called the way. How did they know that it was the way? There's a certain pattern. There's a certain order as far as how they were living their lives. Then you go down to verse 22. "But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying..." Even Felix understood what the way was. He understood what Christians were about. He understood what the church was, because it was patterned and it was ordered according to God. We see in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that Christ desires that it be an order and a pattern for a certain purpose. It's so that his body is edified. He wants certain people to have certain roles so that saints are equipped, so that the work of the ministry is carried out. So there's unity of the faith, there's growth among its members, and there's growth of the body itself. The church means a lot to God. Now what I want to talk about are some mistaken mentalities. Before I get into why I'm glad to be part of the church, I want to address this, because this is a problem that I see. This is a problem that even sometimes I fall into some of these categories. First mistaken mentality is that there's more than one. There's not more than one church. There's a lot of churches in this town. How can you say that? Well, there's only one. Christ said he would build his church. So for me, there's only one church. The Lord added to the church daily in Acts 2, those that were being saved. So if you're part of the saved, you're part of the church, that's the church that Christ was going to build. And there's only one church because there's only one kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:4 also tells us what? There's one body. Let's go ahead and go over to Ephesians. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. Ephesians, and let's look back at chapter 2. When you look at verse number 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. If you look at the end of chapter 1, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body. The church is the body, is built on Christ as the cornerstone, and there's only one. I would not be so bold as to say that every person here is part of that one. I sure hope so, but I don't know that. Because remember, it is a universal church, and it's comprised of saints, believers, followers of God. And I want to be counted in that number. So I want to be with a group that is trying to be exactly what Christ wants them to be. The only name I care about is Christian. From there, I look at the practices and teachings of people to determine if they're living as Christ would have them live. But all I know is there's one church, and I want to be part of that. How about this, I guess, fallacy, if you will, that the church isn't perfect? The church most certainly is perfect. I will confidently say that the church is perfect. Look at Ephesians 5. As Paul is describing the relationship in a husband and wife, and he uses the relationship of the church and Christ to show this, how important a wife is to be to her husband. If you look down to verse number 26, speaking of Christ and the church, is so that he, being Christ, might sanctify her, being the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The church is perfect. There is no problem with it. It is without blemish and spot. It is cleansed and sanctified. If a local group doesn't do as they ought to, we know from Revelation 2:5, as Jesus was writing this letter to one church, he says that your lampstand is going to be removed if you don't change, if you don't repent. So a local body might be doing what is wrong, but the church never does wrong. The church that Christ built is perfect. There might be some local groups that need to change and repent, but that doesn't mean that the church that Christ built needs to repent. And this is one that I have a problem with. Sometimes I think that members of that church are perfect, because I think that the church is perfect. It is made up of believers and disciples, so they ought to be perfect. I will just as confidently say that members of the body, members of the church, are not perfect. When we're dealing with one another and our expectations or opinions start to come into play, we need to remember that we are not perfect. When people forget this, then anger and frustration set in. We are to be growing and working towards maturity. We are to lean on Christ to bring us to completion and perfection, seeking the Lord to perfect us so that one day we will truly be part of the bride that he takes up. But members are not perfect. I'll tell you, that was a problem for me for a while. Because I sat there, and it hasn't been since I've been here, so don't think I'm talking about anyone here. I sat there one time and got frustrated with the preacher. And I sat there and thought, and I hope you're not frustrated now, but if you are, then I'm sorry. What I'm about to say applies to you. I sat there and thought, oh, what am I doing here? What's he talking about? He would make a point, and I'd get up and I'd go back and get water because I just couldn't stand it anymore, okay? He wasn't using enough scripture. It wasn't the points he ought to make. What? Come on. We're part of a group. We ought not to be so prideful and selfish and think it's all about us. Members are not perfect. You are not perfect. I'm not perfect. Keep that in mind. Another mistaken thought is that we know all who are in the church. We don't even know necessarily who is in the church among us. And what I mean by that is, some of you I don't know that well, but I mean that in a greater sense, that I'm not sure, I'm not confident for sure of who the Lord has added to his church. That is the Lord's doing. It's hard enough to know this group or town, and that's not really our place necessarily. The Lord knows those that are his. If we know the Lord, then that's what matters. Our focus needs to be on, do I know the Lord? Am I part of his body? Am I a believer in him? We cannot know all that are in the church. The Lord knows those that are his. I want to show you where frustration from my conversations with people, from those whom I would call friends and those that at one point I did call friends, where it led them. And I want you to understand that you might not see yourself being at the end of this, but it won't take long. Because if you start with frustration with the members of a local church, eventually you might get angry with the whole church that you're part of. And then the next step is you're bitter towards all churches of Christ. There's something wrong with those group of people. They treated me wrong. They treated my family wrong. And the next step is you're just against organized religion. I don't need a church. And the next step, you start questioning, is there any truth at all in the world? Did Jesus say, I'm just the truth and the life? Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't to these people. Maybe there is no pattern. Maybe there is no truth. And I know that you don't think you're going to get there. But if you start with frustration with members, and you start thinking that everybody's supposed to be perfect here, and eventually you just have a problem with this church, you're not far from it. And then the next step from my experience is you become a practical atheist. You understand, you know in the depths of your mind, there is a deity somewhere. You don't know what his name is. You don't know who he is. You don't know what he's done. But you know he's out there. You just don't live your life like there is a God. Because you don't want to be restrained. There's no truth. I want to ask the question, where did it all go wrong? Did it start with questioning truth? Did it start with being bitter towards churches of Christ? Did it start with being frustrated with members? I would say it's even before that. I would say it's a misunderstanding of what the body of Christ is, of what the church is, of what our responsibility to her is, of what she is to offer to us. It's a misunderstanding completely of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But eventually, these things happen. I've had two friends within the past 2 years that this has happened to. I've talked to both of them recently. Things change with your relationship with people when this happens. And it all started because they got angry. There's a young man that I know of who, this is where it started for him. And you could tell in his conversation, you could tell in his attitude, he was just like, sitting there in the pews and just frustrated, angry, didn't want to be there because, oh my goodness, these are just, you know. He got tired of hearing things about conservative and institutional and liberal, and eventually those frustrations boiled over to the point where he didn't like the whole church he was a part of, and then it was just, oh, who cares about churches of Christ? And then it was following the same pattern. And it all went wrong because he lost sight of what the church is. Lost sight that it is made up of sinners, made up of people who do wrong, but we're trying to be perfected in Christ. And I want to tell you why I'm glad to be in the church. And I hope that if you're here this morning and that you find yourself in that category I just talked about, frustrated, bitter, and angry, I just want to present to you why I'm glad to be part of the church. And maybe you'll see the point. Maybe you'll see why you ought to be glad also. I'm glad to be in the church because it's what Christ preached. It's what he preached. Starts out in Matthew. John the Baptist prepares the way, right? And what did he preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes, and what did he preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He spent his life preaching this. So to be part of that is pretty special. It's important. It means something to me to be part of what Christ preached was coming. When we can clearly see the kingdom and the king in heaven, to be part of that, it's going to all make even more sense. So I'm glad to be part of the church because it's what Christ preached. I'm glad to be in the church because I'm a sinner and so are you. I'm not glad I'm a sinner. I'm not glad you're a sinner. But I'm glad that God has established there to be a group of people that believe in him that are sinners, but they don't want to be sinners anymore. That means that just like Christ can sympathize with my weaknesses, I hope you can too. And I can hopefully sympathize with your weaknesses. I'm glad to be in the church because it doesn't stop there, because I'm redeemed, and so are you. I'm thankful to be in the church because it means I don't have to stay in my sin, but it means I don't have to be alone in my journey to forsake sin. We have been redeemed from the slavery of sin, Romans would tell us. We are united. We are to unite ourselves with those that put sin and its folly behind them, because they know the destruction that it leads to. But to be part of the church is understanding that even the gates of Hades will not prevail, will not overcome against the church. I'm glad to be in the church because the church will be united with Christ one day. Let's go to Revelation 21. And I know there are many things in Revelation, in particular these latter chapters, that are difficult to understand. But as we're given an insight into what John saw, as he peered in and was able to have certain things about heaven and the judgment revealed to him. Revelation 21 paints a picture of a wedding, it seems to me. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Don't think of Jerusalem as a city. Think of Jerusalem as taking on identity here, okay? The Jerusalem here, the New Jerusalem, is a bride, he says, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Christ takes up his bride, and all these terrible things pass away, and it is bliss. There's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more death. All things are made new. I'm glad to be part of the church. I'm glad to be in the church because it means I have that hope of being taken up with the Lord one day when he comes back to take up his own. I can be part of that. I can be part of his own, his body. I'm glad to be in the church because it means that, you know what? I actually can overcome death itself. I can overcome Satan. I can overcome sin. So, I guess we have a couple questions I want to end on. Are you in the Lord's church? I don't mean are you a member here. We could talk about that another time. Are you in the Lord's church? Are you part of his body where Christ is the head? Are you part of the building, the temple of God, where Christ is the cornerstone? Have you been gathering with the assembly, but not truly part of the body of Christ? Not living as one that's taking your direction from the head, taking your direction from the king. If you have sins in your life that you need to seek forgiveness of, then you need to pray to God. If you're not part of the church, you need to do exactly what we see in Acts 2, what those people did. As they were preached and they were convinced that they needed to be made right with the Lord, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what you need to do as well. So I'm glad to be in the church. Are you? Are you glad to be in the church? Have you become frustrated? Have you forgotten what the church means? Have you forgotten what is planned out, what is purposed, and what is hoped for by those that are in the church? If you have sins and you need to repent of them, we are here for you, to pray for you. There's been a couple people in the past several months that have made that known to this group. I don't see a pattern in Scripture as far as exactly how that's to take place if you're a Christian and you've sinned. I know you need to be made right, though. I know you need to confess your sins one to another. I know you need to repent to this group if you sin in a public way. I know that you need to repent to God, first and foremost. And if you're not yet a Christian, you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Christ, you're not one of his disciples, I hope that you will consider that those people in Acts 2 were convinced that they had sinned, they had fallen short of the glory of God, they had fallen from grace, and they needed to be made right. And what they did was they repented, they changed, they were baptized. If you need to do that, we're here for you this morning. If you have a spiritual need, will you come forward as we stand and as we sing?